Good afternoon, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come to the final few verses of the Sermon on the Mount given by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so before we look at the conclusion, we have to go through very quickly the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ gave this Sermon on the Mount to the multitude. And he began by describing what salvation means. Salvation begins in verse 3 when a sinner recognizes the poverty that is in his spirit. That means he is totally depraved. And then he in turn will turn to the Savior because he will now be mourning for his sin and he will want to find a solution, the Savior, to save him. And so in all humility, he will go to the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledging that he cannot save himself. And only the Lord Jesus Christ could save him. And then there will be a thirst and a hunger that will be found in his heart as he is given the righteousness of the law. And now he will want to live a life that is righteous before God and before all men. And then he will also experience how to be merciful. When others hurt him, he will learn to forgive. He will learn to show mercy just as he has received mercy from God. For now his motive behind all that he does is one of purity in his heart because he has been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it will be a completely new life that he now enjoys in Christ Jesus. And so even as he goes round and brings the gospel, he is now called the peacemaker, bringing the gospel to sinners, making peace between sinners and God himself. While he's doing all these, he will come under persecution. The world will persecute him. But God encouraged his heart and said to him, "Blessed are ye when you suffer for Jesus' sake." The only beatitude that received double blessing is that of persecution. And so what exactly is the life that a believer will live? His relationship on earth will be completely transformed in all areas. And so God begins by telling us that as a newly born again babe in Christ, you are now known as the salt and the light to a world that is dying in sin. Your life, which once upon a time could not point a sinner to the Savior, now you can, you should, you must. And that's the life of a Christian. And in order to do that, the first relationship that has been transformed is his relationship to God's Word. He must now obey God's Word. He must now understand God's Word and love God's Word. That is the first transformation in his relationship. In the past, he read God's Word. It was like any other book of man. When he reads the Old Testament, it is no different from any historical books of any history of any kingdom, any country. But after salvation, there is a complete transformation where there is this new desire and attraction that is in his soul pertaining to God's Word. And then his relationship with God is also transformed from that of an enemy to that of a child. He will learn to give. He will learn to be grateful and thankful to the Lord. And so he will never enter into the house of God empty-handed. He will also learn to pray. Because now he can commune with God in a very intimate and personal way to know that when he is living this life on earth as salt and light, God wants him to commune with him so that he could lean on him. And so he understands the importance of prayer without ceasing. And of course there will be times in his life where the difficulties can be so difficult and so painful that he will also learn to fast. He was prepared to sacrifice food and drink in order to have a longer prayer time with God. Now all these he never learned and had before, but now he would enjoy them. He will enjoy his time spent with the Lord in prayer, in long, uninterrupted communion. And of course, his attitude toward his possessions will also be transformed completely. He could not help it. His ambitions was in the past to be rich and to be famous. thinking that the more possessions he owned on this earth, that is life, that is success. But no longer will he think that way. And now he does not have mammon as his master. He has God as his master. He will no longer seek after the things of the world. Now he seeks only God's kingdom and God's righteousness, trusting in the Heavenly Father to provide what his body will need on this earth as he serves him. And then finally, his relationship with people will also change. The people that is in his life, he will now have a very deep concern for their salvation. This is how he will now judge them. He will no longer judge them based upon carnality, based upon friendship, based upon relationship, based upon how he is nice to me, now I will be nice to him. He will now relate to them, judge them based upon the truth. The truth of the Word of God, whereby he will no longer respect faces in judgment. He will judge everybody the same, just as God will judge everybody the same, without respect of faces. And his life will be a very, very difficult life, because this is known as the narrow road. This is the life of every believer in Christ, where every aspect of his life has been transformed. God also knows that it is so easy to be deceived. The Lord Jesus Christ knows that, especially for us in the last days, after 2,000 years since Jesus' incarnation, the world will change so much that before the Lord Jesus returns, there will be a generation or a few generations that will experience a brand of Christianity that will completely dominate the world. But it is only Christian in name, but not Christian in essence, in heart. So much so that it will be called a falling away, apostasy. That's how God described the Christianity that will cover the face of the earth before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And this is where we have to take stock and be careful of, because we are that generation that is living in the last days, where Christianity is already turning apostate. With every passing day and week, the apostasy enlarges and gains more momentum, and it is now deeply rooted in many seminaries, Bible colleges, and churches. So much so that many Christians are only Christians in name. They are not Christians in heart. They are not truly children of God. They may think they are. They may even say they are. They may even serve as if they are. But in reality, God's reality, they are not. You and I know from the Bible that the doctrine of adoption is a one-way adoption. The son, the children, cannot adopt the parents. No country would ever allow a child to adopt the father. Because if that is allowed, then you and I will be picking whichever person we want to adopt that will be beneficial to us. Because the father is the one who holds all the purse strings, as they say. And therefore, if it is allowable for the son to adopt the father, you and I will pick who you want to adopt. And that will turn the world upside down. Billionaires like Bill Gates will have many, many thousands of sons and daughters, so that many can have a part in his inheritance. That is why the doctrine of adoption is always from top down, not from bottom up. It is always from the parent to the child, never the other way round. And that is also true in the spiritual realm. God has to adopt us into God's family. You and I cannot ask men, nor the church, by election, by democratic rule, adopt people into God's family. That will not work. And that is why God wants us to realize and understand that for us who live in the last of the last days, be very mindful and careful that when it comes to salvation, you must make sure that it is true and genuine. And so what exactly is the measure of true salvation?
That is the topic for our consideration this afternoon. How do you and I measure true salvation? There are many passages in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that will help us. Such as the fruit of the Spirit, where you have to be honest with your own soul. Do you really bear the fruit of the Spirit? If you don't, you are going to be the only loser. You can deceive everybody you want. But you are the one who is going to end up in hell if you are not honest with yourself while you're still breathing and alive. Because the moment you stop breathing, it's all over. Where you're going to end up will reveal whether your faith is true or false, your salvation is true or false. That is what is at stake. The Bible also tells us that a person who is born again in Christ will be given the gift of the Spirit. And so if you have the gift of the Spirit, you may be serving, very busy serving. But if you are not truly born again, you could be fooling yourself, because you may confuse talents with gift. You may have the talent of teaching. And so you think that you can apply the same rules and skill that you have learned from university on how to teach. And then you apply it into the Bible. And then you can become a very, very good, superficially, of course, a very good teacher at the Sunday school. Perhaps even a preacher, gone through Bible college and seminaries, and you have earned your degrees, and you might even got it through hard study, diligent study, because you have a very good IQ. And you may even earn some honors degrees. Degrees with first class honors, second class honors, and you think that now you have made it, and now teaching the Word of God is going to be your profession and your cup of tea, because you have done excellently well. There are many such individuals in seminaries who have PhDs, THDs in the teaching of God's truth. But many of them are not born again in Christ. It is just a profession, and that's all there is to it. And that's what Jesus Christ wants all believers to take stock and to make sure you know you truly are born again. Because your life of service will not bring salvation. That will be salvation by works. Your ability to teach the Word of God will not bring salvation. You can even be the best evangelist and lead people to Christ, and does not mean that you are also born again. You can be an ordained minister. You can be a pastor, an elder, a deacon, looking after God's church, and the whole church may even love you. And yet you may not be born again. You and I have to make sure of our salvation, because it is crucial. Especially when we live in the last days where everybody calls himself a Christian. It is so common now. It is said that there are about 30% Christians in Singapore. That's a very high percentage compared to many countries. Of course, within this 30%, majority of them will be Roman Catholics, New Evangelicals, and of course the Charismatics. And so within this 30%, if you were to find 3% who are truly, genuinely born again, that would be great. That's how dangerous a Christian world that we are living in. What was the gospel that was presented to you when you say the sinner's prayer? And therefore, when you say the sinner's prayer, that person gave you the assurance that you are born again. Now, that person is not Christ. That person is definitely not God. And that person definitely does not have the key into the pearly gates into heaven. He doesn't have it. And so his words mean nothing to God. If he is the one who gave you the assurance that you are now saved and you are now born again in Christ, have a place in heaven. The Charismatics, they have their brand and version of the gospel. And so do the New Evangelicals. And so do the Roman Catholics. And so do so many other denominations. Many of them are different. Many of these gospels are called another gospel, which is called false gospels. And yet, each and every one of them, with all sincerity, truly believe that they are born again in Christ. And that's why Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, So there will be many who will simply still cry to the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of their lives on earth, from the day that they think they are born again to the day they die. Lord, Lord, they will call, they will use the name Jesus Christ. And that's why it is so deceptive. It's spelled the same way. It's pronounced the same way. And therefore, it must be the same way. They sing the same hymns. They conduct the Lord's Supper. They will use the same Bible. They will utter the same Christian phraseologies. So similar, and yet as far apart as heaven and hell itself. And so Jesus said to all of us, not everyone, but some yes, who will call Lord, Lord, and they are genuine. But there will be others who also cry Lord, Lord, but they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's how Jesus Christ began as well in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at verse 20, chapter 5. But I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case, you will never, ever, in other words, begin to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, in this instance, in Matthew 5:20, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceed, not at par. Now, what was the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes? The righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes were all purely external. These individuals will beat us hands down as far as observing the externals that they think according to the oral traditions that have been taught to them since infancy. That if you were to comply all these external 613 do's and don'ts, you will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now that's what they thought. And that's why they look at these scribes and Pharisees as the most spiritual people on the whole planet earth. And they are. Externally speaking, because these 613 do's and don'ts derive from scriptures. And so they will follow exactly what the Bible teaches as far as all the externals are concerned. If the Bible says that if I am in the room of someone who has just died, I become unclean. So what must I do to become clean again? These are the steps. They follow the steps as soon as possible, very religiously. And God says during the Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this is how you must observe it. And they will observe it. They will keep the first day of the Unleavened Bread and the last day of the Unleavened Bread as day of rest. Whatever the sacrifice they have to pay, they will pay. So externally, they are without reproach. You can't find fault with them. So they are very, very excellent in terms of following all the external. So the external righteousness, they were champions. Nobody could beat them, not even us. Also, some of us may come close in observing and living a life of a Christian externally, just as the scribes and the Pharisees lived the life of a godly Jew externally. That's the parallel. And so Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the near perfect external obedience to the laws of God that the Pharisees and the scribes are well known in observing. Unless your righteousness exceeds that, all this external, and the only way you can exceed the external is internal, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't. It's impossible for you. And so, who is such an individual whose life is so righteous, where he has the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees? He can enter into the kingdom of heaven. So therefore, just by mouthing the name, praise the Lord, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, you can take all the Lord's Supper you want. You can come after the service and drink up all the extra left over. You can swallow all the bread. You think that will save you? You can attend all the prayer meetings. You can attend all the Lord's Day worship perfectly from the day you are born again. You think that will save you? like the Pharisees and the scribes, living all the externals of a Christian life. God says, you will not, definitely not, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not even begin. Don't talk about putting your tiny little toe into. You will never be allowed. That's what Jesus says. So if you think that by coming to church makes you a Christian, if you think that by being baptized and taking the Lord's Supper makes you a Christian, think again. If you think that by serving, by going to FEBC, by graduating with a degree, all these will make you a Christian, think again. And again, and again. You will not. Now Jesus Christ is not going to bargain with us. He's not going to give us time to argue. He knows you and me inside and out. Just as He knew the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. When they lied against the Holy Spirit, you think God, through Peter, gave them time to argue and debate and explain? The moment that the charge was issued, you have sinned against the Holy Spirit, you have lied to the Holy Spirit, they dropped dead. One after the other, even though it was a few hours apart. When you stand before God in hell, you're going to argue and debate with God that you are put there wrongly. You're going to argue with God that you have been attending this church in Tenga for how many years and faithfully. You think God is going to give you this opportunity to mitigate and then maybe, all right, I make a mistake, I'm so sorry, now you should go to hell. Go to heaven, I mean. You think this is going to be how God is going to deal with us? Right now, while we are alive, is the only time where you and I can make a difference. The moment you stop breathing, it's all over. And don't presume that you have next week. You and I don't even have the rest of today. Don't presume just because every Lord's Day you're going to end the Lord's Day happily with your head lying on your pillow. Don't presume. In other words, do not take for granted. Make sure of your salvation, that your salvation is true and genuine. And so therefore, who are these genuine believers whom God says will surely enter into the kingdom of heaven? Thank God Jesus tells us. If He just simply stopped there, not every one of you shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, and stop there, we are in trouble. And so thank God He did reveal to us. Now so if you belong to this category, by all means, cry to the Lord Jesus Christ, name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fine and good. But the second half of this verse is far more crucial. And you and I must have what is described by Jesus Christ in the second half of verse 21. Or else, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now what exactly will allow a person to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. One big problem. We are on earth. This Father that Jesus Christ speaks of, which is His Father, He did not say our, He said my. Where is He found? In heaven. Now how are we going to go up to heaven and ask Him, Heavenly Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, tell me your will so that I can do it on earth in order to enter heaven, right? Because He is in heaven, we are on earth, and there is this huge separation. How are we going to go up there and ask Him? Thank God, we didn't have to. Is the will of the Father who is in heaven of the Lord Jesus Christ found on earth? Yes or no? If it is not found on earth, this verse is impossible. If the will of Jesus' Heavenly Father, who is in heaven, is not found on earth, and since we are on earth, there is no way you and I therefore can enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, where is this will of Jesus' Father found on earth? So that we can do it. We can continue to obey it and live it out in our lives. Because that's what it means. He that continuously, perpetually, forever on this earth do the will of Jesus Father who is in heaven, he will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So where do we find the will of Jesus Father who is in heaven? Thank God it is found in the Bible. And that means the moment a man sinned against God, the will of God was already given. When the Lord Jesus Christ, when God the Father confronted Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, he was shown, or both of them were shown, the will of Jesus Father which is in heaven. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. In other words, the word of God that is the Bible. From cover to cover, right from the very beginning, the will of God, which is the Bible itself, was given to man little by little throughout a period of thousands over years. From verbal to written form, since Moses' time, the written word of God was now given to us. Before that, it was in verbal form. They passed it down from father to son by word of mouth. Because the book of Genesis was written by Moses, we know that the Bible tells us. So that means they did not have any written word, but the word of God was given audibly, passed down from generation to generation, until God put in written form. And now we have 66 books of the Bible, which reveal to us the will of Jesus Father who is in heaven. That means, anyone who obeys the Bible will enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible. That's it, plain and simple. Why do you think Satan keeps attacking the Bible? Why do you think he never stopped attacking the Bible? Because he knows how important the Bible is to every sinner's life, to every believer's life. So therefore, in order for you and me to obey the Bible, you must first understand the Bible. Now the Bible was written in Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek. What we have in our hands is not the Bible. It's a translation of the Bible. But we call it the Bible nevertheless. But in our heart, in our mind, we know that when we talk about the Bible, and we defend the Bible, we say the Bible is perfect, we are referring to the Bible written in the original languages, which God in His infinite wisdom did not choose English or Mandarin as the languages for His communication in inspiration. Not at all. He chose Hebrew. And then later on he chose Aramaic when Israel was in exile. Part of it. And then after that, after Jesus Christ came the first time, the language written was Greek. The language spoken and written at the time, in the days of Christ on earth at His first coming, where Roman Empire was the rule. Latin was the language for business. But the language that the people spoke was the empire before the Roman Empire, which was the Grecian Empire led by Alexander the Great. And so the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, which is a dead language today, just as the Hebrew in the Bible is a dead language. It is not the same as the modern Greek or the modern Hebrew. So whatever understanding, syntax and grammar that is found inside the Bible, it is locked, it is there for good. It is different from the modern languages. Same name, but different. So a person who studies modern Hebrew, modern Greek, they can't understand biblical Hebrew and biblical Greek unless they study the syntax and grammar of biblical Hebrew and biblical Greek. So the Bible is written in these languages. Now our dilemma is this. We don't speak or read Hebrew and Greek. So how are we going to obey the will of Jesus Father who is in heaven when the communication tool that He gave to man is through the languages that we don't speak, we don't read? And so we thank God for people who translated the Word of God into the language that we can understand, because you can't obey what you don't understand. So if you speak to me in Mandarin and I don't understand you, I'm sorry, I can't do what you ask. I don't know what you just said to me. I may want to, but I can't. I don't understand you. So languages are very important. And so in order for us to do the will of God the Father who is in heaven, we have to know God's word, and therefore, after the word of God has been translated into our language, now we can read it. Now, after reading it, the next step is understanding. You can't obey what you don't understand. If you understand wrongly and you obey wrongly, it is still disobedience. Please understand this. No excuse. That's why those people who are in some of these liberal modernist churches, when the pastor gives them rubbish, and then they obey the rubbish of the pastors that they belong to, they are still in sin, albeit very sincerely, they are still in transgression. And they will still be judged and they will still be condemned by God. Wrong understanding because of wrong teaching will not be a legitimate excuse to exempt us from finding ourselves in hell on the day of judgment. Please understand this. If you are in a church where the pastor preaches to you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be healthy and wealthy. Everybody will believe in this kind of Jesus. But the problem is, this is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And so if you sincerely believe in the distortion of this kind of gospel message, and then you sincerely attend this church and serve in this church until you die, without knowing the truth, you will die in your sin, and you will still end up in hell. And this is what Jesus meant in the first part of verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, and this person hath been using the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, Lord, all the days of his life, from the day of his salvation, so called, until he dies. And Jesus says he will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because he did not do the will of my Father which is in heaven. But I was in a church where the pastor preached to me the wrong gospel. You think that would be a legitimate excuse? If that is a legitimate excuse, then I might as well purposely go to a wrong church. And then purposely get deluded. And then with all sincerity in delusion, I just enjoy my life on earth and pursue after mammon. Because that's exactly what happens. When you tell somebody, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be healthy and wealthy, you know what that means? You have just seared his conscience. Now he can lust after everything carnal with his eyes, with his flesh. And then now he thinks that the more I lust after it, the more godly I am, the more saved I am. When the opposite is true, isn't that so? Isn't that the teaching of scriptures? That's why it is so deadly for the charismatic pastors to preach this kind of sermon. It is not a trivial matter. Jesus made it very clear that anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot love mammon and love God at the same time. Either you love the one and hate the other, you cannot love both. And now the charismatic says you can have both. You can love God and mammon at the same time because they are one and the same. What is it that makes you a Christian? Jesus says, he is one who obeys the will of my Father which is in heaven. That means he is one who understands the Bible. He is one who will read the Bible and he will love the Bible. Do you have this desire? Do you read your Bible every day? Just as you eat every day. Because Jesus says someone who is in Christ is also born again in Christ. And therefore now he is alive in Christ. And therefore he will continue to eat and drink the Bible, because the word of God is the milk and meat to his hungry soul. He is now born again. And the only kind of believer who is not interested in the word of God is either he is dead, he is not born again, just like a dead baby will never want mother's milk, or he is so rebellious that he has no desire for the word of God, just like some people who is so sickly and so warped in their thinking that they have what the doctors call anorexia. Right? They think they're very fat. They keep on not eating. And so they die. Their body will fall apart. Your relationship to Christ in terms of your true salvation is directly linked to your relationship to God's Word. That's what Jesus says. And Jesus is never wrong. He is no respecter of persons, and each and every one of us has to take stock of this. Don't go and lean on your titles or position, your time of service, and how long you have been a Christian. It means nothing. You have to make sure. Do you understand God's Word? Do you have a genuine, sincere desire for God's Word? When you open the Scriptures and it gives you joy and delight, when you sit there and meditate and study the Bible and you search the Scriptures, and then when you find the answer, you are so elated, you are so happy. Because before there can be obedience, there must first be understanding. You must have this passion for God's truth. And if you keep on saying, I don't understand. Yes, there are some Bible verses that are very difficult to understand. And even if God were to give us 100 years on this earth to study the Bible, those few verses that are very difficult to understand, we will probably not be able to penetrate as long as we remain on earth. We're not talking about those kind of verses that are very difficult to understand. Because there are many verses that every born-again believer must be able to understand. The Word of God is shallow enough for every baby to walk in and not be drowned. But at the same time, it can be so deep that even the best diver can plunge in and never touch bottom. Now, that's the beauty of God's truth, and that is true. But the understanding must be there. That's why when a Christian studies a book of the Bible, for example, the moment he is born again, he understands the Bible at that level as a newborn babe in Christ at one particular degree, one level. 5 years down the road, he studies the same book. The book has not changed, it's the same Bible, same book. And now when he is a five-year-old Christian, he studies the same book. He now is able to see more, understand more, which he was not able to grasp and understand 5 years earlier. What has changed? The Bible has not changed. He has matured. And the more you mature, the more you will be able to see more and your eyes will open more. And then another 5 years later, you're going to see more. And then more, and then more. What has changed? You have matured. Just like a person, when you are first born again in Christ, you drink only milk. And then later on, as you mature, it is part solid, part liquid. Right? And then later on, as you mature even more, now it is full solid. And then more and more solid food. Same in the spiritual realm when it comes to the Word of God. But the desire for God's truth continues. Do you have this desire to sit down, to study? In the course of your study, you discover the truth that will give you great joy and delight. You understand. And then with a heart of obedience, this understanding will be translated into experiential knowledge. Where you will obey the Word of God with joy and with gladness, and nothing on this earth can ever change you from this obedience, the path of righteousness. And so to begin, look at the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus Christ had just preached. Remember, the new relationship is with God's truth. The second, learn to give to the Lord. Learn to pray. Learn to fast. The third, your attitude toward your possessions. No longer do I love mammon. Now I only love God. Don't care for mammon anymore. Don't care for material things anymore. Your all-consuming desire is how to know God more and more. Are you motivated by materialism when you go to work? That's a big problem. That is against what Jesus Christ said about the heart of a believer. And then no longer will I seek after materialism, which was my motivation in the past. Now I seek only after God's kingdom and His righteousness. So the position that I now have concerning the possessions that I already have, they are now no longer my master. I use them. I no longer be controlled by them. And then now the possessions that I do not have yet, that I seek after, no longer will I seek after them. They are no longer my motivation. I'm only motivated by how to be a better Christian, how to live a more righteous life in Christ. And your relationship with people will also change. You learn to judge people now according to the scriptures. No more according to your subjective likes and dislikes. Sentimentalism, family, and all these are no longer your basis. It is now the word of truth that you're going to use to evaluate and judge everyone on this earth. Friend or foe, the word of God will be your guide. And you do this sincerely with all genuine desire. Why? Because now this is the new you. It is not fake, it is not falsified. It is something that is supernatural, and now this is part of your day-to-day life as a Christian. Such a person, Jesus says, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so now the question we need to ask ourselves is this, and you have to be honest with your own soul, because your own soul is what is at stake. Not mine, it's your own. I need to ask myself the same question, just as every human being needs to ask this same question. Jesus says, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now we all have been crying, Lord, Lord, many times over. But the question is, am I someone who continues to do the will of Jesus' Heavenly Father while I am on this earth? If you truly are, truly, sincerely, then you will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But if you are not, do not delay one second. You go on your knees and you cry to the Lord with all your heart and ask the Lord to truly save you, because you are probably not born again. Ask the Lord to save you right now and help you truly to surrender your all to Him and to give you this thirst and hunger for His word. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If there be any wicked way in us, lead us in the way everlasting. We pray, O Lord, for Thy Holy Spirit to speak to all our hearts and bring conviction, that all of us may know deep within our own soul whether we truly will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us the truth, the way that will lead to eternal life. That the one who will enter into the kingdom of heaven is the one who will continue to do, understand and obey the word of everlasting life that you have given to us. Help us to make sure of our salvation in relation to God's truth. We pray, Father, that none of us here may not know our salvation, for you have made it so plain and clear to us. All we need to do is to ask ourselves whether we can understand God's truth. And with this understanding, obey God's truth in our hearts and in our lives. And if we don't, O Lord, may Thou be merciful to such a soul. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.